things out of your law. Amen. That was a very old-fashioned prayer. It brings back memories. We used to pray that most times before we preached years and years and years ago. I think I'm not a bad father. As you know, we've got four grown-up children, all married, but I still fuss over them. I still pray for them every day, although amazingly I forget some days. I write to them, I try and encourage them, I treat them occasionally. And I suppose we might all say that ourselves if we've got sons, daughters, if we're parents, grandparents, if we've got nieces and nephews. But however good I might think I am, that fades to insignificance compared to the graciousness and the love that we have in our heavenly Father. This is what this passage is all about tonight. We're going to learn that I am a child of God, but we're also going to learn that we need to stop the practice of sinning. Last week, Gordon reminded us of three characteristics, you could say, of being a follower of Jesus. Remember, he said we should love our brothers. And in fact, that comes into our passage right at the end tonight. I'm not going to reference it, verse 10, because I suspect whoever's preaching next week will be talking about loving each other. That's the next session. He talked about to remind us that we shouldn't love the world. I think his expression was we should hate the world. And finally, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And today, tonight, we're going to see another practical application of an outward sign of us, whether we're a follower or not, that we need to stop the practice of sinning, verse 9. But the other thing is more a reassurance for us who are Christians by reminding us that we are a child of a God. As you heard that passage, I don't know anything that struck you. Two things struck me first away when I first read it. It's the word child or children comes in six times. So that's an important part of what we're thinking about. But I was a little bit uncomfortable, to say the least, as verses 4 to 10 are about sinning and how that should not be a part of a Christian's life. And that may rather shock us. That may think that how can we be a Christian? But I hope by the time I finish speaking, we'll be assured that actually there is forgiveness and we are a child of God. So verse 28, 29 almost sort of lead into what John wants to talk about tonight. He's telling us that we need to stay righteous so that when Christ comes again, we may be ready for that second coming. And how do we stay righteous? We abide in him. And how do we abide in him? We remember that we are a child of God. And John wants to say something very astounding to the people he's writing to in verses 1 to 2. Now, in another translation, the aorist tense is used. And it starts off by saying, see or look, exclamation mark. He's saying, be quiet, pay attention, sit up straight. I've got something. By the way, if you are slouching in the settee, stay slouching. I wasn't pointing any fingers in particular. But what I am saying is John is fervent that he wants everyone to really listen to this. Well, probably one of the most greatest reassurances that we could have as a follower of Jesus. And that reassurance that we are a child of God. How does he put it? What kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? Very appropriate that Andrew should choose that song. I thought to myself how appropriate it would be if we sung it tonight. Another translation says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. That container, that bucket of love, which is just endless. It is constantly poured out on us, on his children. And you'll note in verse 1 that we are called God's children. But he reiterates that. It's not just some insignificant title we might have. Lots of insignificant titles, aren't there, nowadays, of people that hardly mean anything. But we are called children of God. And he reminds us again in verse 2 that we actually are, not just called, but we are children of God. And here I think he's referring to the fact that we have all the privileges which come with being a child of God. As is the same now, as far as I know, but in Roman times, adoption, adopted child had exactly the same privileges as a blood child might have. And this is what God is reminding us, or John is reminding us, that God has lavished that great love. He wants to be our Father. He wants us to be his children. Verse 1 reminds us chillingly that the world just can't understand that. They can't see that. We've got a number, like you, a number of non-Christian friends we've had for many years. We're praying for them. We invite them. And I suppose if they think of Peter and Claire, they think of us as churchgoers. Church is very important to us. But I suspect they can't really fully understand the concept that we are God's children, that we look upon God as our Father, and he amazingly looks upon us as our children. They can't see that. Their eyes have not been opened. But actually, there's more to come. We're not just God's children now, but we have something to look forward to. In verse 2, he's looking forward to the day when Christ will come again. And I suppose all the privileges, all that we enjoy now as children of God, will be multiplied infinitely as we see him in heaven and we finally and fully appreciate what it's going to be like to be his children and to call him our Father. So what an encouragement that should be to us, that great love that he showed. I'm going to tell a familiar story, probably a familiar to all of you. And actually, when I, probably 40 years ago, 35 years ago, when I used to go away every summer on a children's camp for a week, I used to go as chaplain or padre in those days, we used to call it, and give an evening talk to the children. And an illustration I used many, many times to illustrate God's love was the illustration of a judge. A judge is in court, and a young man comes before him, possibly not for the first time, and the judge passes a sentence on this young man. And the sentence is £1,000 fine, 50 hours of community service. And there can be no complaint. He deserved it. He come from probably a slightly unhappy family background. The court is finished for the day. The judge takes off his wig, if he's wearing one, which probably wouldn't be at that type of level of court. But he comes down and meets this young man with a clerk of the court, gets out his checkbook and writes out a check for £1,000. Not only that, he has a word with the clerk and said that he's willing to do the 50 hours of community service himself. And if that isn't enough, He puts his hand on the young man's shoulders and says, "We'd like to adopt you. We'd like you to become part of our family." A very familiar story, I'm sure, to you, but it reflects very poignantly the depth of God's amazing love to us. And I think sometimes what we forget with that promise is that is irrespective of our side of the bargain. I think sometimes we're motivated to work hard for God. We're motivated to be a better Christian, to read our Bibles more, to come to church twice rather than once, sometimes, because we feel God deserves it. We want to curry his favour. We want to be worthy. And in a sense, that's good to feel like that. But what we sometimes forget is, however unworthy we are, God's love for us remains the same. If I've had a good week as a Christian, then God loves me just the same. If I've had a bad week as a Christian, then I haven't prayed to him, that I've said wrong things, I've done fairly awful things, and God's love for us actually hasn't changed. He's still our Father, and he pours that love down in a lavish fashion to us, whatever state we're in. So friends, be encouraged tonight that you're a friend, you're a child of God. Andrew, you're a child of God. Jeremy, Maggie, you're a child of God. John and Denise, you're a child of God. Anne, you're a child of God. Andrew and Pete, you're a child of God. I'm not mentioning the rest of you because I can't see the rest of you on my screen, but you're there. But in these difficult times, we need that reassurance, don't we? We need that hope that we are all a child of God. We are all in the position that God wants to pour out his love lavishly on each one of us. And now we come to the slightly tricky part, the sin part, 4-8. Don't leave. You might be tempted to leave now. And you may say, well, I've been encouraged now, but surely this is going to discourage me. He jumps in, John quickly sets the scene. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. He doesn't mince his words. He's in it straight away. God doesn't like serial sinners. Because a serial sinner is someone who commits lawlessness. He's someone who's like the devil. He's actually chillingly called in verse 10 a son of the devil. The devil is mentioned here as someone in verse 8 who, right from the beginning, we're not told a huge amount about him, but right from the beginning, he decided to turn his back against God and rebel against God. John keeps on reminding us it's impossible, it's not compatible to be a serial sinner and to be a child of God. Now, the language used, the aorist tense used here by John means, although it may not be quite clear in the translation here, but John is not saying that if we sin, we're not a child of God. That cannot be the case, and that what made me feel somewhat uncomfortable when I first read it. He talked about the practicing in the sinning, or as I've colloquially called it, serial sinning. We're talking about just taking sin probably rather too lightly. And it's something that shouldn't be taken lightly. It leads to lawlessness. It leads to being a son of the devil. It leads, in verse 5, to actually Jesus having to die on the cross to pay the price, like that judge did, of our sin. So sin is something that we must not take lightly. If we've been to church twice a day, we might well have said sorry for our sins four times, Lord's Prayer and a confession. And it's right to say that. But on the other hand, sometimes we go through the rest of the week not confessing, not thinking that we've done things wrong. We leave it to the Sunday service. So we must be aware of sin in our lives. It is something that we do need to not forget about and think it's going to be all right on Sunday because I will confess it and all will be forgiven, which is true. And praise God, as I said earlier, his love for us hasn't diminished, even if this week we've almost been a serial sinner. So we need to take sin seriously. We need to do all we can to avoid sin. If we have a drink problem, it would not be a good idea to go into a pub, probably. If we're a bad loser at sport, I think I've mentioned this before, I know no one around here, but a very eminent a Christian minister who was excellent at sport, particularly squash, and gave it up because he couldn't control himself on the squash court. If he lost, he really felt really bad about it. Social media and the internet can be such an easy source of sin. It can be the first step to behaving in a way that is very, very ungodly. So put things in place on your social media account. Put things in place on your internet account to ensure that you're not tempted to fall into a sin, which quite often lots of sins can very easily become a serial sin. We do a lot of walking nowadays, like all of you. And there's nothing worse, is there, than the bootlace coming undone. It always happens to me. You've got two layer of gloves on, a scarf, it takes ages to do it up. But the other one is a stone in your boot. And it's agony, but sometimes it's easier to carry on. It's better to carry on walking, is it? And the further you walk, that pain goes, and actually you almost forget about it. And that happened to me in the summer. I took my shoes off that night, and the little stone had almost disappeared into the ball of my foot. And it makes you wince to think about it. But the illustration I'm trying to make, that it hurt to start with, but you got used to it. And unless you take sin seriously, unless we tackle sin, the more times we do it, we get into the state of being a serial sinner, that it's norm. We can't help it. It's nothing to do. It's just the way I'm made. I can't help it. And John said, and there's always forgiveness, even if we feel there's an ailment in our life, that we now are a serial sinner and it's something that we need to tackle. Paul said, there is forgiveness. We know that in the Bible, there is forgiveness, but we need to tackle that and ensure that that sin, whatever it is hit on the head. So friends, I hope we've been encouraged tonight, but I hope we've been challenged as well, challenged to take sin seriously. Can I just finish with a golf illustration? Oh, that's going to turn most of you off. When I was young, a young Christian, 13, 14, 15, my father, who wasn't a Christian, and I became a Christian on a crusader camp when I was quite, used to say to me, I wish I had your faith. And we see people, don't we, who have strong faith. We see people who are very godly. And we think, oh, wouldn't that be nice? Gary Player was a golfer, and he was very good at bunker shots. And people used to say him when he hit a bunker shot. That's a shot out of the sand into the hole. He said, "Cool, that was a lucky shot." And Gary Player used to say, it's funny, the more he practiced, the luckier he became. And the point I'm trying to make is that we can look at other people and think, oh, aren't they lucky to have the faith they have? Aren't they lucky to have the closeness of the relationship and maturity in their faith that they have? Friends, that didn't happen just like that. It happened because that person wanted to take his walk with the Lord seriously. And I think that's what John is saying here at the end of this reading, when it talks about God's seed being implanted in us. We begin to, if we take our relationship with God seriously, then the DNA of our Heavenly Father begins to be embedded in us. So that actually sin, those wrong things which we used to have done, suddenly do become abhorrent to us. Yes, they still happen from time to time, but when they happen, we are grievously sorry about it, and we come before our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. So, friends, let us seek to rejoice in the fact that we are God's children, and let us live lives that are worthy of being able to call God our Heavenly Father. Amen.